kids are leaving, I'm going to ask you to find 1 Timothy 6 chapter, verses 6 through 11 today. And we're talking about bad roots that make bad fruits. So I'm curious, how many of you would say last year was a great year? I mean, would there anybody say that? Yeah, a couple of you would. How many would you say, well, it wasn't so great? Huh? A few of you would say that. And some of you are still waiting for some things, I guess, to come in, whether you figure out whether last year was good or bad. What I know about life is this. It's often what's in our heart that really makes or break a year. And that's, as I worked on this stuff back during my sabbatical, really felt compelled about bringing a short series in the new year is about bad roots. And the Bible speaks specifically about two roots that are bad roots. Now, not all roots are bad, but there are two roots that are mentioned in the Bible that are specifically bad. And that is the root of bitterness, which we preached on last week. If you were not here last week, Brian, I'm going to ask you if you can, or whoever's up there, if you can make a couple copies of last week's message while we're up here. You see one of the guys upstairs, they'll give you a copy of last week's message for no charge, and you can listen to last week's message. But bitterness really wreaks havoc on a lot of folks, and they just don't want to openly admit it. Well, if last year was not so good for you, or if last year was good for you, you know, I want to try to explain it this way. We're either going to do preventative maintenance for some of you, or we're going to pray for a turnaround for you this year. And that's why we're looking at these roots. And I want to specifically speak about the root of greed today. Now, as I said earlier, all roots are not bad. There are some roots that are good in our life and need to be there. As a kid, you know, Brenda and I worked in our family's garden. In fact, our family had gardens together, her dad and my dad. In fact, I think that's where she fell in love with me at. She saw me working in the garden. I ran the rototiller, and I did it shirtless, and she was quite impressed with that. Later, she came on later to appreciate me for my glib and witty personality, but at first, she fell in love with me. It was merely a physical thing. But be that as it may, what I learned about in gardening is carried on into life. I know that there are some things that are out there that are bad, and I know that there are some things out there that aren't so good. And the object in a garden is to get rid of the bad and to set situation up for those plants that are good to flourish. And the same is true in our life. So in this short series, we're going to talk today about the fruits that come from the bad root of greed. Now, again, let's just momentarily think about the nature of a root, regardless if it's good or bad. Comparing the bad stuff in our life to a root, and comparing, I guess we could compare the good stuff as well. Well, the thing about a root is this. It is underground, isn't it? We typically don't see it, or at the very least, it's subsurface. It's just a little bit below the surface. So by the very nature of a root, it's easily disguised. It's easily hidden in our life. It can be completely concealed. And when it comes to the bad things in our life, we can hide them. We can cover them up. And we can make them look like they're okay, but really when they're not okay. Bitterness is a root that we talked about last week, and we found out that bitterness often springs up from unresolved hurt in people's life. People get hurt over something, maybe mom, dad, brother, sister, school teacher, maybe a lover, who knows? I mean, it could be all of the above. They hurt you, and you respond in a very poor way, and you allow the soil in your life that is in your heart to flourish and to bring just to bring bad fruit out of it. So today, as we again try to go back to the nature of a root and compare this to greed, I want us to really consider some things. And I think it's important that I'm fully understood about what greed is not before we really begin to define what greed is. So in your outline today on the screen, there's going to be some things that I want you to really get a hold of. And think about this, what greed is not. Now, greed is not expecting a decent wage for your effort. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 10, Jesus says that a workman is worthy of his hire. So if you are employed, or if you are employing somebody, to be biblically sound and right, you need to pay them a wage that is expected of what they are doing. That's simple. Contrary to that, greed would expect someone to work for a substandard wage. You're getting over it. Boy, I cheated them. That's greed. Greed says, boy, I cheated them and I got a little extra in my pocket because I didn't pay them what they were really worth. Another thing greed is not. Greed is not investing and expecting a return on that investment. In the parable of the talents, which we'll talk about next week, Christ condemns the one person in the parable out of the three who fails to invest. Fails just at the very least to take his money that he's been trusted with and invest it in a proper way. So investing is not greed per se, but greed would be this. Greed would be taking a minimal investment, expecting extraordinary returns. And by the way, people get just duped by that all the time. They think that, oh, you know, I'll put $10 here and somehow magically it's going to become $10,000. Well, folks, things just typically don't happen like that. And I think greed is the motivating factor by that. And I'll talk about that a little bit further in the message. People get burned by that in all walks of life. Millionaires get burned that way. Greed also is not the desire to improve oneself. That's not what greed is. Philippians, Paul writes about improving oneself based on our relationship with Christ. He says, not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which is Christ Jesus, who has also laid a hold of me. My brethren, I count myself not to have apprehend, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward for the goal toward the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So greed is not wanting to improve yourself. Greed, to the contrary, would be defined by you improving yourself to the point that your title means something to you, your education means something to you. Those kind of improvements give you identity and you think that you're better than someone else. So I want to distill down what greed is, and this is a workable definition that you can have this morning, biblically based. It is an excess desire to acquire because having more gives you identity. It's not about getting more and having more. It's about your identity is wrapped up in it. Simply, here's what it does. It validates you. I have my existence because I have more. It elevates you. You're in a league that is above everyone else. Rich people, extremely rich people, often think that they are better than a lot of other folks. It becomes, in a sense, your God because it gives you identity, it gives you purpose, it gives you security. And understand this. Greed is not $8 million. Greed is not $2 million. It's not $100,000. Greed is simply this. It is your attitude to what you have in your bank account. It gives you security, gives you identity, gives you purpose. It's what that money makes you feel. That is what greed is. So in our text this morning, and I hope you have that in the Bible here today, in 1 Timothy 6 chapter, verses 6 through 11, we're going to see how the love of money, which is simply greed, is the root of all evil. And not only how bad it is, but really how we can deal with it, how we can guard against it in our future. Because it is something that will mess you up, it will trip you up, and it will wreck your life. So let's go ahead, look at verse 6. I'm going to make a couple running comments as we read these verses this morning. Here's what the Word of God says. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's on the screen there this morning. Now, there's a way to great gain, and here it is. It's through godliness and contentment. The Bible is not telling us not to feel good about what we have. It's telling us to feel good, It's not telling us not to feel good about what we don't have. It's about feeling good about what we do have and counting that a good thing. Now, here's the dose of reality. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and we certainly can carry nothing out. having food and clothing, with these things you shall be content. Now here it is. If you have the basics, then you have everything that you need. Now here's the contrary to that. Look at verse 8, or actually verse 9. But those who desire, now I want to stop and just speak a little bit on that word desire. The word desire gives us a picture of someone that has a constant draw to having more. And you don't have to have a lot of money to have that problem. This is from a bad root. Now listen to as it continues in the next part here in this verse. It says, to be rich. But those who have the desire to be rich, just that desire, into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now don't miss this. Money will entrap you. It will cause you to act in a moronic way. It'll plunge you into death and destruction. And here's why. Key verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, as I worked through this passage over several weeks, that phrase, love for money, really intrigued me. And began to look at it. I talked to Matt. Matt and I talked a little bit about it. We sometimes bounce things off one another as we do this sermon stuff. And what I found out is that it is a compound Greek word. And there are four different words in the Greek language that are associated with love. One is an unconditional love. Another one is a physical love. It's the Greek word eros. And another is family love. And the one that is used here implies fellowship, our things in common. It literally means friendship with money. Or we could say fellowship with money. And when we have friendship or fellowship with money, what it's telling us here is that we will do anything and everything to keep that friendship alive. And here's what we're supposed to do. Verse 11, great verse. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now here's what I know. Everyone looking at me, listening carefully, and I say this to myself, none of us really want to admit we have greed in our life. No one. If I had put on the sign out there this morning, message on greed, you think we're going to get people enlisting to come in here to hear that today? Some of you probably would have stayed clear if you knew I was going to preach on greed this morning. Because we just don't like to admit that that is a problem in our life. We often can't see our own greed. It's funny how agnostics and how atheists view the way that civilization's going. Ernest Becker once wrote that our culture would replace God with sex and romance. Some would agree with that. I think there's some truth to that. We might see that to some degree. But interestingly, an atheist by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche had a different theory about where we would end up. And I think it's where we're at right today. He believed that the absence of God growing in Western culture would be replaced with the God of money. And to be frank about it, I really think this atheist who died a horrible death, I mean, his last few days were wrecked with just screaming and wailing. And most atheists, by the way, die that way. They don't die peaceful, calm deaths. They die agonizing, wretched, terrorizing deaths. I want you to understand that. And here's the irony. He hit the nail on the head, but here's an atheist declaring we would drop the one true God to take up another God. In short, money has just simply become the God of choice for a lot of people today. It's the one they follow. It's the one they serve. And the Bible tells us why in verses 6 through 8. So here's our first point. Greed is never a good motive. Now, did anybody see that movie Wall Street? I've never really seen it. I had to look it up on Wikipedia and watch some of the clips from it, but I've heard some of the things from it. It was Gordon Gekko in that movie that he said this. Maybe this is familiar to some of you who've seen the movie. Maybe it is something that you've heard as well. Here's what he says in his little speech in the movie. Greed is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Well, I want you to understand the Bible tells us just the opposite. It's telling us that the way up is our attitude about money. And it's not counting money as being a good thing in your life. If I can point out something from our text, it's telling us again, and I want to state this again, if we have anything above zero right now in your life, and as I look across this room, everybody in this room has something above zero, then we have more than we started with. Why is it that greed is not good? It's never a good motive. Well, here's number one reason. Greed will not bring contentment. In our text, we see there's a way to feel wealthy, even if you're not so wealthy. It's not measured in the terms of this world, but it's inward measuredly. It's measured by your heart, your attitude. It's realizing what you have right now is more than you need. When we get there, I mean, it's such more of a happier, healthier place for us. Back when I was doing the van ministry many moons ago here at this church, I had quite a few Christmases that I spent in the not so affluent areas of our community, in the poorer areas. And so I would take Christmas gifts down there. And I mean this in no disrespect to the poor people that are around here. But to be frank about it, the poor in America live like kings and queens when you compare them to other parts of this world. I'm qualified to speak to that because I have been to different parts of this world. I've been to places where they did not know what their next meal was going to be or where it was going to come from. And the Bible's telling us that if we have anything above zero, then we have more than we started with. So it's not about the amount of money that you have in your bank account. It is simply your attitude toward money. If you have anything more than zero, then you're blessed. See, our problem is that we always look at what someone else has and we think, boy, I'd like to have that. That's something that I need. And what has happened to us is we've become such a pleasure-driven society and we'll do whatever it is that we need to do to get whatever it is that we want. To help with this, I want us to really get an understanding of what contentment is and what contentment does in verse 6. This can be really a positive thing in your life. I believe it can be one of those game-changing kind of things in your life. So here's what contentment is. It's in your notes here today. It's an internal satisfaction that does not demand changes in your external circumstances. That's what contentment is. When you combine godliness with contentment, there's a freedom that can come to your life. A freedom that only God can give. It can only come from contentment and godliness combined together. The Bible tells us that whoever the Son has set free, he is free indeed. Freedom from the love of money, freedom from greed, freedom from worrying about. As you drive in another subdivision, you see someone's house that is five times more valuable than your house. And thinking, well, they must have done something illegal to get it, or the house isn't as well made as my house. You don't worry about those things. You're content with what you've got. That's what it is. And here's what it does. It ultimately makes one rich in the Lord. See, we have a Heavenly Father that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He declares this, all the silver is mine, all the gold is mine. So my daddy owns it all to start with. However he distributed, that's his business. And I'll talk a little bit about that next week. With God, you don't have to put on any kind of airs. You don't have to have the latest designer fashion going on. You don't have to have the iPhone version 28, whatever that's going to look like when iPhone version 28 comes out. He's not going to look down upon you because your degree did not come from Harvard or did not come from a University of Cincinnati or it didn't come from Southern Seminary or it did come from Southern Seminary. No, God's not going to look down upon you because of that. Here's something to write down. It's not in your notes, but I want you to write this down. Life is about learning to live with what you have and you don't have. That's how contentment really comes into our life. In fact, the more you can learn to live without, the happier you're going to be. I know that. The happier we're going to be when we learn to live without. Now, what we need to realize is this. Greed will get some things, but whatever greed gets, it will go away. Honestly, greed will get you some things. Greed, quite possibly, can get you a big house. But, my friend, it can't buy you the love and the respect of your family. It never will. Now, it doesn't mean that people that live in big houses or have multiple homes, have vacation homes, that they don't have the love and the respect of their family. No, this is not what this is implying. But if you think that those kind of things are what sets the table for a good relationship in your home, my friend, you are erring greatly. Greed can get you a title and a position. It can elevate you up the corporate ladder, wherever that is. But it cannot ensure that people will follow you. It cannot ensure that people will respect you. Now, greed, it can fill your belly with the finest steak, with the finest seafood that money can possibly buy. But it cannot fill the void that is in your soul. Think about the paradox here. Just as the lack of wealth can't take away true inner peace, from what we're understanding here, contrast that with this. Whatever you get from a greedy nature, from wanting more and more, eventually will go away. Can I just give you frankly what the reality for a true born-again Christian is? The reality is this. What is not seen can never be taken away. What am I talking about? I'm talking about an inner peace. A peace that passes all understanding. The reality is, for those who trust money, it will be taken away. Again, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. We certainly will take nothing out. I read a story about a dying man. He'd worked his whole life, acquired a lot of things, was a bit of a miser, had a large family, but he was able to stash things away. As he began to visit the doctor because he wasn't feeling well, doctor said, look, you're going to die. You've got this going on, you got that going on. You better get your state in order. I said, okay, doc. So he decides that, well, I don't want to go to the hospital and die. I don't want to wind up in a nursing home and die. I'm going to set things up so I can die in my house. So he sets things up, gets a hospital bed in his house, and gets the hospice nurse there all situated. And just as he planned, the guy dies. Now, before he died, he planned on taking his money with him. He didn't want to leave it to his family because he really didn't quite trust them, figured they'd blow it or whatever, and he wanted to take it with him. So here's what he did. He had all his money cashed in, put it in a suitcase, and put it up in the attic of his house. And here's what he figured. He figured, well, as I die, as I go on up to heaven, I'll just grab the suitcase and take it on up with me. A couple days after he died, the wife went up into the attic to check on the suitcase. It was still there, and all the money was still in it as well. What I'm guessing is that he probably should have put it in the basement. He could have grabbed it on his way down. When you get down to it, life is pretty much just like a game of Monopoly. I remember my one of my years in high school. You weren't there. Well, you were in high school, but you weren't in the class that I was, Rick. But we played Monopoly every day. It was a business class that we were in. And got quite good at Monopoly. Loved to play Monopoly. Is anybody a Monopoly player out there, by the way? A couple people, okay. You can be very, very vicious in Monopoly, too, can't you? I mean, yeah. You get Boardwalk and Park Place, all those big places, man, I mean, you can just wreak havoc on the poor pedestrian that comes by your way. But you know what happens in Monopoly? When the game's over, you put all the pieces back in the box, you put all the money back, you close it up, and then somebody else is going to come and play it. That's exactly what happens to us in this life. Whatever we acquire, whatever we get, eventually, we're just going to put it back in the box, It's going to get closed up, and then somebody else is going to come along and play with it. So when you get down to it, if our basic needs are just, they're easily met, that's really all that you need. A man is wealthy in proportion to the number of things he can do without. You know? If it's, I got to have this, I got to have that, I got to have this, I got to have that. My goodness, how does that all ever get filled? Contentiousness is simply craving more of what you already have enough of. That's what contentiousness is. Here's what happens when we go beyond the basics in our life. Christ said, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Let me be clear about some things. The Bible is not telling us not to work hard, not to work smart. To the contrary, the Bible condemns lazy, slothful people. If a man won't work, then he ought not to eat, the Bible declares. You're not more spiritual because you're poor. In fact, some of the nastiest, raunchiest, sorriest people that I've met are the ones, are the very poorest people. Their attitude, their whatever the case may be, they're just tough to be around. And by the contrast to that, some of the raunchiest, nastiest, sorriest people I've ever met are those who are the extremely, extremely wealthy folks. They think because they have all this money, they think everyone counts tied to them. No. The Bible wants us to work hard. It tells us to work smart. It's also telling us this. Trust God with what you got right now. Some of you are going to go home to meals today. You know, there's people that I have met, Matt's met, some of these members at this church have met on mission trips. They didn't have a meal to go home to. You know, I bought a roast yesterday. It was like $4.99 a pound or whatever, you know. Put some carrots on top of it, put some mushrooms in it, put a little of my secret elixir in there, and it's ready to roll. I'm going home, I'm going to have that. And when I'm done with it, you know, there's probably going to be a pound, pound and a half of stuff left that I'll nibble around on through the next couple of days. Brenda will nibble around on. There's people that can't do that, folks. Some of you are going to go out and eat somewhere. God bless you. More power to you. Don't mistreat the server that is waiting on you today by jipping them with a cheap tip. I don't care if the food was long time getting to you or it was substandard or whatever. They're working on a Sunday to provide for you. So don't be a skinflint with those folks. Whatever you have right now, hey, thank God for it. Continue to work hard, continue to work smart, and do what's right with it. So let me give you some other things here as well. Verses 9 through 10 talks about believing things will make you happy, will never make you happy. That's so true. See, the counter of verses 3 through 9 are given in verses 9 through 10, or the first three verses, I should say. Now, on the screen, I have my literal of verses 9 and 10. I want you to look at these. I'm going to read it to you. But those who are inclined to be wealthy, what I'm saying there is that they're drawn to wealth. They think that wealth is where it's at. Fall into trial of one's character. It's a trap. Also, many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men deep into personal ruin and ultimate destruction. For the root of all kinds of evil is fellowship with money. Greediness has caused some to diminish from the faith and pierce themselves with many pains and constant griefs. Now, that's not a beautiful picture there, folks. That's what the root of all evil will do to you in your life. Let me break it down a little bit further. If you trust anything other than God, it's never going to be good. It will never be good. In fact, if you're trusting anything other than God right now, it's simply the God in your life. Money is often at the top of that list. Sometimes people get in their mind, boy, if I have this amount, I'm going to be set. If I make this, I do this, I have this in the bank, it's going to be fine. You know why it is? Because people see money as a way to control their life. They see it as a way to control their destiny. They become masters of their own destiny. Now, when someone gets a number in their head, you know what happens to that kind of person? They often will not spend money in very extravagant ways. In fact, their bent is to put it in the bank, in nice, safe investments. Typically, the person that's of this mindset, they don't do social media. They may be millionaires. And they don't do social media. They see it as a waste of time. They don't drive luxury nameplate cars. They'll drive a Toyota Camry or a Honda Accord. That's the kind of car they drive. They find their security in the money they have in the bank. Gives them security. Makes them feel good about themselves. They'll look down on people who spend money in ways that they never would spend themselves. Say, man, that's a sin. But they don't see the sin of them putting it away and thinking, you know, I'm the master of my ship. I'm the captain of my own destiny. Here's the other side of this. A lot of people want money just so they can have access to social circles. They want to be in the in crowd. You know, if I have X number of dollars or I have X number of possessions, you know, that makes me beautiful. That makes me attractive. It's about my appearance. They're concerned about what people think about them. And that kind of person will spend their money on themselves in very lavish ways. Very, very lavish ways. They consider saving it to be, that's sort of silly. You know, it's going to go away anyway. The only guarantee that you have right now is the here and now. So why not enjoy it before you go? And there are other people that want money just because it just simply gives them power. Power over others. Now, I want you to think about this, these three descriptions that we've given here about the love of money. In every one of these examples, it's a bad root. And a bad fruit comes from it. It's just displayed in a different way. But the root is ultimately going back to the love of money. It's what the green monster of greed can do for you. A few years back when I was at the Kroger Company, man, I would see guys that would just cheat the company over a quarter of an hour. Couldn't find them. You know, clock out time was 3 o'clock. They wouldn't clock out to 3:08 because they got 15 minutes of overtime. And these were Christian guys. These were guys that were supposed to love the Lord, called according to his purpose. Didn't make much of a good testimony from my view. See, there's a variety of traps greed will bring into our life. That's why the Bible tells us it's the root of all kinds of evil. Why is that? Well, as I said in my literal there, it'll test your character. Character is who we are when no one is looking. The original word character simply meant engraving and etching. It's carved. It's your very nature. It's who you are. The innermost truth about a person that is written inside them. That's what character is. There's nothing more telling about you than what you will or will not do for money. Nothing more telling. It's funny. Rich people will do stupid things to get more money. They really will. They'll get duped. Does anybody remember the name Bernie Madoff? Well, Bernard Madoff, but they called him Bernie Madoff. Anybody, raise your hand if you remember that name. He's in the news. You know what he did? He lost $18 billion. That's exactly what he did. Back in 2008, he confessed to his sons. He said, look, this big investment company that I got, it's nothing more than a Ponzi scheme. I'm taking from one person and sort of floating it to the next, and I'm skimming off of the top to create this lifestyle that I had. Man, I mean, he had a lifestyle. I mean, he lived, as my granny Calhoun used to say, he was living high on the hog. And what's fascinating about it, he's now serving 150 years in prison. 150 years in prison. I don't think he'll make parole, to be frank about it. And men and women from different economic backgrounds got hooked up to this guy. People from Hollywood, Stars, politicians, board members from big companies, small business owners. One owner business has got hooked up with this guy. All because he promised and could show on paper that he could beat average, above average returns. If anybody, by the way, is telling you that you, and I don't care if it's a preacher who's getting up and telling you that if you give, God's going to just give you a hundredfold back, he's giving you a line of goods. He's not being truthful with you. And if someone is trying to lead you in an investment scheme to telling you that you're going to earn 15, 20, double your money, triple your money, it doesn't work that way. What Mr. Madoff did, he cheated, he lied, he stole to make his life better. And let me be quite frank about it. Those who promise unrealistic returns on money are simply duping you into greed, and they're just profiting from you. Now think about the other side of this that Mr. Bernie Madoff pointed out to us. There are people that get all the money they want. That was Mr. Madoff. Had all the money he wanted. Had a mistress. Probably had more than just one mistress. Did all these stupid things with it. Not frugal things, but unbelievable things. And now he's serving 150 years in prison. It's just amazing to me. What happens is our heart gets wired up and it begins to think that this money is going to make me feel better. This money is going to take care of me. We trust our heart in it, and that's a bad thing to do. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 9, he writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So you combine an unregenerated heart to cold hard cash, and there's no telling where you might go, what you might do. You might walk out on a perfectly good marriage. You can, over money. You might leave your friends behind because of money. And I could spend hours and hours on this, and I'm not going to do that. We don't have the kind of time, and I'll run out of juice, by the way. So, just not a good thing. Believing that things will make you happy will never make you happy. So let me close out with this. How do we change this? A lot of bad news there, a lot of negative picture there, but here's the good news. It simply comes from repentance. Repentance, turning away from the bad and turn toward the good. That's verse 11. Repentance is just simply change. Change is never easy. It may hurt to say, you know what? I've been greedy. Maybe it's not to the level of some of these things I've talked about here, but maybe it is. You know, change will not happen in our life, by the way, till the current circumstances that we are in become so painful that we no longer can deal with them. We get the word repentance from the Greek word, which means to change from bad to good, but it also can mean to good to great. We need to change. Look again at verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience, gentleness." This gives us a wonderful working definition of what repentance is. So here's what you need to do. All of us. There's some things we need to flee from. That's what repentance calls us to do. There are times and places that just do not mix with the Christian life. And we're called to flee them. The love of money is paramount on that list. The word flee not only means to run away, it means just to totally separate yourself from them. When it comes to the love of money and the evils that are associated with that, we need to go the other way. Don't buy into the lie of these unbelievable returns. Invest your money. Put it in the right place. But don't put it in a place where you think that, oh my goodness, 2 years from now, I'm going to be $3 million richer. Unless you started out with 2.5, don't count on it. Amen? J.D. Rockefeller said this. He was one of the richest men in his day, even by today's standards. He said, "I have made many, many millions in my life, but they have brought me no happiness. He later went on to say this, "The poorest man that I know is the man who has nothing but money." Friend, run away from that. Run away from it. There can be a void in our life because of that, by the way. I want us to understand, it's just not about walking away, it's not about doing without, but it's also to follow. See, separation, we're to separate, we're to flee, but separation without positive growth simply becomes isolation. So what do? Well, we cultivate the graces of the Spirit in our life. And Paul talks about that here to Timothy. Here's what it looks like in closing out today. Righteousness means personal integrity. What does personal integrity mean? Can people trust you? If someone gives you $10 and asks for their $10 back, can you be trusted with that? If someone is doing work for you, does your personal integrity say that you are going to pay them what they're worth? Does your personal integrity say that the little waitress is going to be waiting on you sometime today and you're talking about church stuff, and then you give her a dollar tip over a $20 meal? That's not saying good things about your personal integrity. Here's another one, godliness. It means practical piety, which I sort of touched on a little bit in this righteous thing. The first, this has to do with character, the righteous thing. The second has to do with conduct. Make it practical. Faith. We could translate that even better by faithfulness. It has been well said that our greatest ability is dependability. Love of money will produce nothing but the inability to be dependable in your life. Love. It's the agape love that sacrifices for the sake of others. That's quite the contrast to greed, by the way. Greed is about what I can get, what I can have, what I can do. But to the contrary, agape love says, look, it's about what I can do for others without expecting anything back. Patience carries with it the idea of endurance, sticking to it, going through the tough stuff. It's not complacency that waits. It's a courage that continues in the hard places. And meekness. I want you to understand that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It's power under control. Courageous endurance without meekness, a person would be a tyrant. We could even describe it as gentleness. It's knowing what you can do, it's knowing what you can't do, and doing the right thing. Let's all stand. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we simply ask that you would create in us a pure heart, that we might not allow the root of all evil, the love of money, to influence us in any negative way as your people. We simply ask, Father, that as the word's been preached, has been taught today, that everyone would examine themselves in the light of what's been said from your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. On today's takeaways, I want you to see these final few things. Our view about money will either have a positive or negative effect in our life. It will. If some of you probably were honest today, you'd probably could think about some bad things that you've done. It'd be associated with money. Maybe a bad investment. Maybe you treated someone poorly. It's based over money. And maybe, just maybe, if you're honest today, there might be some things you can look at and say, boy, I did the right thing here with money. You know, I gave. I did what was supposed to. I sacrificed so others could do with. I did without so others could do with. And boy, if you've done that, God bless you. Thank you for that. That needs to be the testimony of every born-again Christian. Why is that? Well, there's no real security in money. You know, here, I think I have a $100 bill in my pocket right here. $100. And it's one of those nice new ones, got the thing on it there. How much security can that piece of paper really bring? You know, I could lose it. I could spend it. I could do a lot of different things with it. Or I could utilize it in God's kingdom like I'm supposed to. And it can make an eternal difference. True repentance means turning from the bad to the good and from the good to the bad. Greed's never good, friend. So the challenge today for all of us, from where you're sitting, from where you're standing, by the way, don't let it get the best of you. If you feel a desire to pray today, maybe there's some things on your heart that you want to bring before the Lord. We have some counselors available to be in place to pray with you. Maybe you're not sure about your personal relationship with Christ. Today would be a great day to make sure that that's established, that's correctly. Whatever the need, if there's a need there, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Please.